You would open with me this morning to Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Father, we just ask thy blessing on your word this morning. We thank you for these scenes from a far distant place that remind us of how blessed we are and how needy people are all over the world. Father, speak to us through your word this morning that we might be the kind of people that you desire us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Jeremiah, we see words of rebuke, words of admonition by the prophet Jeremiah. He is the weeping prophet. He is the prophet who wept copiously over the sins and the sadness of the rebellion of the people of Israel as they turned away in their peace and prosperity and plenty to forget God and not to do what God had asked them to do, to be a light to the world, to be the people of God representing God to the world. And here we see him addressing a specific point in time when the armies of Babylon are going to descend and destroy Jerusalem. And these people are trusting in three things. They're trusting in their wisdom, in their might, and in their riches. Not unlike our own country, where we have so much, as you saw in some of these pictures. Not unusual. You saw a Bible Institute. You saw an Agape Counseling Center where even the paint was coming off, where there's not even the finances to keep it up and make it look nice. But we in this country have such an abundance, and in abundance is the tendency to become proud and to rely on these things of might and riches and wisdom. I want to look at that this morning because it comes right down to our own lives and affecting us of how we live our daily lives. You see, in the course of time, as people become prosperous and rich, they begin to flirt with new ideas. They begin to prostitute themselves, as it were, and to go after strange philosophies and feelings. And that's exactly what Israel did. And so these words come as a laser-guided missile, honing in on the pride of the heart to deal with an issue. It's like we build concrete bunkers of resistance to God in our pride, and God has these bunker buster missiles like these verses that come and say, I'm going to knock it down. I want to show you exactly what's going to happen. I want you to see the two verses that encapsulate and coat the two verses we read. Listen to this. Speak, thus says the Lord, the corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field, and like the sheep after the reaper, but no one will gather them. Verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Those bunker buster missiles of ours were so effective because they had a uranium coating. They had this tremendous ability to penetrate. God's word has the ability to penetrate our pride as he says to us in truth and in his power that he will decimate pride. He will bring it down. And that's what he's trying to wake up Israel to in this message. We know that God's word is inerrant. We know that all that God speaks has two effects. It has the timely message for the then, for the period in which it was written, as it was in Jeremiah's time to the people then. But it also has a timeless message for now and for all people of every generation. And that's what we want to learn from this morning. We in the U.S. are not unlike the people of Israel. We have these bastions of pride, and we have learned to rely on them rather than on God. Interesting that a Jewish writer paraphrased the two verses, our two text verses this morning in this way. He said, let us not boast of the wisdom of Solomon, nor boast of the might of Samson, nor boast of the riches of Ahab. Now, the first two, you probably said, well, yeah, that makes sense. That caught me when he said the riches of Ahab. I thought, well, you know, the riches of Solomon, maybe. But no, Ahab was a very wealthy man and very corrupt, too. And you remember he went and even coveted and stole the vineyard of Naboth by having him murdered. But he just could not get enough of money. And the Hebrew word where it says boast or glory. Now, the King James says to glory. Let not the man who's wise boast or glory in his wisdom. And use that word throughout. That's the Hebrew word halal, which is to really, it means to show off. It means to display worth, value, renown, to proclaim its goodness. So in a negative sense, it means to have a kind of a clamorous proclamation, a raving, a self-celebration or self-praise or self-exaltation. But it also has a positive sense, and that is one of giving worth to that which is worthy. So here we see it in the negative sense. But let's look at these three bastions of pride, the first being wisdom. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. I remember one time I was interviewing some young men for some outdoor jobs in Africa. I needed some yard workers, and so I was interviewing these young guys, and I'd ask them, you know how to prune trees, you know how to hoe, you know this and that, and then they would answer yes. And after several guys, I encountered this one young man who, when I got to the end of my questions and he answered positively for each one, he just made this statement. He says, I can do everything. I was so impressed I didn't give him the job. He didn't know that he was not going to get the job for that. But there are people that think they know everything. And I would say that here in the United States, we probably pride ourselves in the amount of magazines we print, the new information we have coming out all the time. Our universities and schools all attest to the value of wisdom and knowledge that we have in our country. But how smart and how wise are we? How smart is any one individual? I'm going to give you a little test, okay? How much do you know? Let's try it out here. Let's have a little exam right now, okay? Five questions, simple questions. All right, first one. What are the four basic forces in physics? Okay, I know you're writing them down real fast. I mean, good. All right, the four basic forces. All right, answer. Gravitation, electromagnetic, and the strong and weak nuclear forces. Okay? I know you all got that right. Okay. Number two. What and where is the ocean's deepest point? The which? Nope. Good try, though. It is the Challenger Deep. Oh, I'm sorry. You said the Marianas Trench? You're correct. It's the Challenger Deep in the Marianas Trench. Do you know how deep it is? 36,200 feet deep. Deep zone. Okay. Next one. Very good. Well, that's great. You can get the prize here. Marianas. You must do some diving. No. Number three. At what rate does the sun radiate energy? You all know that. That's an everyday fact, isn't it? 3.83 times 10 to the 26 joules per second. Okay, now to put that in lay terms, let's figure this out. We all went through Hurricane Isabel. I was over at the store watching people frantically buy 5,000-watt generators. Now let's put it in terms of 5,000-watt generators. 5,000-watt generator can handle about half of your home's needs. So now listen to this. This is the rate at which the sun is putting out energy every second, okay? 75,000 times 1,000 times 1,000, I'm sorry, 75,000 times 1 million times 1 million times 1 million times 1 million generators. So that's an awful lot. I don't think Walmart can handle that many. Number four, what is a Dreissena polymorpha? Everybody knows that. It's a zebra mussel from the Caspian Sea. Number five, what are the most important substances of the blood coagulation cascade? Well, I'm glad you all know. Proteolytic enzymes known as blood factors 2 through 7. Okay, now, how many got 100%? How many got one right? Well, pass-fail is 60%. You see, when it really comes down to it, if we were to ask ourselves a question, how much do we really know? We know infinitesimally small amounts of knowledge, don't we? Yet we really are puffed up. Most people are quite proud of what they think they know. And that's not even comparing ourselves with God. Isn't it amazing how proud we can get? I remember John Kenlaw saying that as they went on stealing and robbing, that kind of this pride swells up in you that somehow you're untouchable. The police will never catch up with you. And that's true of a lot of people. And that is the deception of it. The Bible says knowledge puffs up in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge pushes God out. I think this is an interesting verse. When you read Romans 1:28, it says, even though they knew God, they did not retain God in their knowledge. It's like the more you know things, the more you tend to push God out of the picture because you rely on your knowledge. Knowledge consumes you. Jeremiah 51:17 says, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Well, brutish is burned or consumed or eaten up. It's the idea that the more you're involved in knowledge, the more you get consumed in it, and it sucks up all your time and your energies. Maybe because you want to know more, maybe because people consult you and you become the expert, but it becomes brutish, it becomes consuming. Knowledge perverts. Isaiah 47:10 says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none sees me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it has perverted you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Knowledge tends to build up the whole scenario in your life that you don't need anybody else. You're auto-dependent. You can do it all yourself. And then it leads to excuses of righteousness, that you don't need, you're self-righteous. You don't need anything else to make you righteous. And then knowledge brings grief. Ecclesiastes 1:18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. Wow. The more you know, the more sorrow you have. I wonder why that is. It might just be that the more you know, the more you're disappointed in things out there that you see that are just not right. I know that the more somebody knows, the more critical they become because they see that others just don't arrive at the standard. It becomes vexing, provoking, angering, grieving. But boy, human knowledge just isn't going to last, is it? It seems to be so fleeting. Remember back in the 1950s, if you've read your history or some of you were alive then, they were discovering the atom. Now listen to this. Back in the 1950s, when scores of strange new fundamental particles were flooding out of the atom smashers, J. Robert Oppenheimer, the father of the atomic bomb, was so frustrated that he declared the Nobel Prize in Physics shall go to the physicist who does not discover a new particle this year. I mean, these guys had it all figured out. They knew exactly what the atom was going to do and what its composition was. And all of a sudden that year, man, there were just particles coming out in so many numbers. I mean, they just couldn't handle it. There's so many particles, each given a strange Greek name, that even Enrico Fermi said, if I had known that there would be so many particles, I would have become a botanist rather than a physicist. Human knowledge gets replaced by other discoveries, and all of a sudden the thing we thought was the highest, best, insuperable knowledge is replaced. God will decimate it. Thomas A. Kempis said, every man naturally desires to know, but what avails knowledge without the fear of God? What does it avail a man to reason high secret mysteries, even of the Trinity, if he lacks the meekness whereby he should please the Trinity? Truly nothing. Basically, he's saying, what does knowledge benefit if you are not pleasing God? boasting in knowledge, using wisdom and knowledge to accomplish all that we want and leaving God out of the picture. The second bastion of pride is might. Might. The first was kind of a head game. This is kind of a heart game. It's how we operate, what we trust in. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Did you know that the U.S. defense budget is $379 billion a year? It is responsible for 40% of the world's military spending. The Department of Defense employs 1.4 million people on active duty. It's the largest employer in the United States. It employs more than the top four biggest employers in the United States, being Exxon, Ford, General Motors, and GE all combined. The U.S. has 247,000 troops and civilians posted overseas on a permanent basis, and it has a presence in 130 countries, covering every time zone. Do we rely on our military? Is America proud? The Hebrew word mighty is gibor. It means warrior, tyrant, champion, chief, giant, strongman. The word might is geburah, and this means force, mastery, power, strength, valor, or victory. When it says, let not the mighty boast in his might, it's talking about those who have risen to the top. God makes it clear in his word that he is the one who raises up authorities, is it not? He is the one who places every person in power from the king on down. But there's this danger when one becomes the champion, the chief, the giant, the strong man, the conqueror. There is this inebriating effect of being at the top and believing in your strength and kind of believing that you got there with your own strength. There's that deceitful voice that your skill or acumen or sharpness or ability has gotten you there and that your strength maintains you where you're at. Power corrupts. The Prime Minister of Italy right now, Silvio Berlusconi, he is a big media mogul. He won the elections, became the Prime Minister of Italy, but he's had a lot of shady conflict of interest dealings. But he is so powerful and he has such a huge loyalty that even though the courts tried to prosecute him, he was able to get legislation passed to grant him immunity using his power. Keep himself in control. Most of us know the story of Nicolae Ceausescu, the dictator of Romania, who was finally overthrown December 25th of 1989. This man became the dictator. He was one of the most brutal communist dictators. He loved Stalin and the example of the Stalinist purge in Russia, of the annihilating of people and eliminating your enemies so that you had no political enemies. But when this man was finally caught with his wife, he was put on trial before a court and accused of the murder, the genocide of 60,000 Romanians. Nicolae, being who he was, says, I do not recognize the authority of this court. I am the president. As they were led out to the firing squad, Elena, his wife, said to the soldiers, but I was like a mother to you. One soldier responded justly, what sort of mother were you who killed our mothers? Unrepentant in their might, in their power. It corrupts it. It just makes the person drunk, thinking they can do anything. But let's bring this a little closer to home. In our little circles, we are not in control of militaries and armories and arsenals and all that, but we each have our little power bases. We have our might. I remember in Congo. Now, Congo is a lot like the pictures you saw on the screen there. It's very dirty, and there's just disease everywhere. So we had a rule in our house that when we came to sit down at the dinner table, everyone was to have washed their hands. Because as a family, we hold hands when we pray at mealtime. And it's just not right if somebody's hands are dirty and you soil two other people. Then you can't even eat. Everybody's got to go up and wash their hands, right? So it's a rule. Well, wouldn't you know, the day came when Dad comes in, dirty hands. You know, everybody wants to get down, have lunch, and so I broke the rule. And like good old kids just, you know, they see it all. Dad, you broke the rule. Well, I'm Dad. I make the rule. You see, we try to weasel out of it instead of admitting we're wrong. Our might kicks in and kind of deceives us into thinking that we can make exceptions for ourselves. And I had to eat humble pie that day. You see, we all flex our muscles and exert pressure and use the power base that we have and the might and the influence that we have. We're really good at manipulation, control, influence peddling. But all in different fashions and degrees, we have those things where we tend to rely on them instead of on God. We just manipulate. Boy, watch out when the networks fail, when everything that we've done fails. Psalm 27 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But here's the contrast. But we make mention of the name of Jehovah our God. We don't need all the might and the power of that. All we need is God. God will solve the problems. The third bastion of pride is riches. Whereas the first wisdom was a head game, the second was a hand game, heart game. This third one, pride, is a hand game. It's how we use and hold things. Let not a rich man glory in his riches. Riches are one of the most deceiving and perverting things of this world because they naturally beg you to rely on them, to trust in them for the solutions. Now, come on. How many times have you heard yourself say or in your family say, if we only had the money? If we only had the money, we could do it. It would solve the problems. If we only had a little bit more, we only had this. Trusting in money for a solution. Psalm 49:6 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give God a ransom for him. Riches tend to pervert and make you think you can do everything. They're seductive and corrupting. Isn't it funny that Powerball up in Virginia, when the lottery numbers start going up, 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 it's just like it starts to pervert more people. The more money, the more people are going to buy tickets. You get the right number up there, and people who previously would not buy lottery tickets begin buying them. Riches will lead you to your downfall, Proverbs 11:28 says. It says, he that trusts in riches shall fall. The more money you have, the more temptations exist, because the more possibilities exist for you. How can you resist? Chuck Swindoll once said, it was really interesting, he said, for every 1,000 people who come into big money, there's only one who can handle it without being corrupted by it. And I think that's pretty accurate. Riches tend to deceive us into thinking that we can do anything and get our way. That somehow money will solve problems. It's so sad that Christopher Reeve, Superman movie, who is quadriplegic today following a tragic accident where he was thrown off his horse, has thought for years that somehow his money would be able to fund the research to find the solution and bring him total healing. To this day, it has not happened. Money tends to distort and deceive our perceptions of reality, and there is a great danger in them. Riches tend to make us irresponsible and lazy as well. Psalm 73:12 says, behold, these are the wicked, and being always at ease, they increase in their riches. People want ease. I mean, who wants to work, right? So John used to say, why work when we can steal? That was the lie that Satan was feeding to him. And that is out there. That's a thief's motto. Why work when you can steal? People want ease. They don't want responsibilities in work. They don't want sweat. It's very unpopular to have to work the way we do in a chapel and like we did the other week, come and clean the chapel building. It's a privilege. It's great. Get down there, vacuum some floors, clean the bathrooms, whatever. That's part of service. But how many people really want that? They were told, hey, come join our church. You're going to have to work. I don't think that's very inviting, is it? And then there's the deceit that riches promise delivery. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death, Proverbs 11:4 says. There's a man who was caught in an ambush in Congo when the enemy tribe stopped six cars in a convoy, 69 people. This man had $30,000 cash, U.S. dollars, for which he was going to buy gold. He was a gold trader. And when they were going to kill all of them, he pleaded and said, I will give you my money if you will spare my life. They agreed, and he handed over the $30,000. But in the minutes that followed, as some of the leaders of this ambush gang talked about it, they said, we can't let him live. He'll know who we are. And they killed him. Money did not save. You know, when it comes right down to it, wisdom, might, and riches are so weak, they won't serve us any help or any good in delivering us from anything in this life. It is a big deceit. And that's where Jeremiah comes, and with those beautiful words, he says, this is where the answer is to your life and your problems. Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. You see, there's two things here. God says the thing to boast in is the two things that can be true. You can understand me and you can know me. What a wonderful thing. God, the God of creation in the universe, says to each one of us, believe it or not, you can understand me and you can know me. Hasn't that been one of the key things that keeps people away from God? Sir Thomas Huxley, a British thinker, was the man who coined the phrase agnostic in 1869. It's from the word gnosis, or the Greek word to know or knowledge. In the words of Greek derivation, the prefix is a privative, that is, it has a negative sense. So it literally means, agnostic means, against knowledge or negating knowledge. Now, he got that word, Huxley did, because he wanted to say that salvation cannot be obtained through knowledge. Now, this is in a negative sense, because here is what he believed about God. God is, he believed there is a God, but listen to this, God is unknown. Secondly, God is, but God is unknowable. He was agnostic. He never knew God. Because he believed that God was unknown, there was no way of finding out about God. And secondly, no human can ever know God. Isn't that the dilemma? People think there's no way to know God. There's no way to understand God. God's unfathomable. You can't understand his ways. Madeline Murray O'Hare, the one who was used to take school prayer out of American schools, the poster child for the atheistic movement in this country. Listen to what she said. I really do understand what a professed agnostic goes through. How can one know who is right? You're right and you're right. You both can't be right. Can you? Can everyone be right? Does the truth really matter? Is there a God? Does he have an opinion? How can one know? An excellent illustration I heard once described the dilemma of an agnostic. She says, if there is a God, it's as if there is a sort of veil between this God and us. And there seems to be no way to penetrate that veil to prove God exists. So, I will just go on living my life as best I can. Apparently, I can never really know, she says. And we know that she died at the hand of violent attack, never knowing. But you see, God promises, and this is what this verse is all about. God says, you can understand me and you can know me. That is the beautiful thing. I make myself known to you. John, 1 John 5:20 says this about those who come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these poignant words. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, that's what God wants each one of us to know, that He can be understood. He can be known. He wants a personal relationship with every one of us, day in and day out, to walk with us, to show us how futile it is to rely on riches, wisdom, and might, but how glorious it is to know Him and to walk with Him. That's what God wants us to know. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You how much You love us, that You care to point out to us the things that are futile and useless in our lives, to shake us up and to remind us that relying and boasting in pride about our wisdom and might and our riches is such a wasted thing. Father, thank You that You love us and You have made known to us that love. You've made Yourself known through the revelation of the living Word, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever places their trust in Him can be saved and know You not just in this life, but for eternity. For this is eternal life. Father, if there's anyone this morning who just knows and felt Your voice speaking to them saying, I've been relying on riches or wisdom or might, that Father, You might speak to them, that they might yield to You and come to know You. Father, thank You for Your great love. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You are patiently seeking each one of us. We ask Your blessing on Your Word now in Jesus' name.